Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I was just thinking of that first song that says, "Oh my soul, worship, oh my soul." And it's interesting, you know, our soul is our will, where we make decisions. And so what that song is saying, and through the scripture, is we make a decision to worship him. We don't worship him because we feel like it. It's wonderful when we do have those feelings, but it's a choice that we come into the presence of God and worship him. Many people, you know, sometimes people think, well, it doesn't really matter what time I go to church as long as I'm there for people to see me that I've gone, or that I hear the sermon. But you know, it's the worship time that is the most precious. It's the time that God has brought us together to lift up his voice together. God loves it when his people get together. God loves it when his people sing and worship and bring their hearts to him. It's not a privatized religion. It's not an individual game. It's not a sign up to this club to see what I can get. But it's a time to come together as his people and put him first and worship him from our soul, our mind, and our will, and our heart as well. So I love the song. I always want to thank the chairperson that leads us in. I mean, every week, whoever stands up here to do that spends time in prayer for what is appropriate as a call to worship, as an entrance into the presence of God. And then those who are leading the worship spend maybe two or three times during the week deciding on what songs, what worship songs would be best, and to come together to practice and to help us to come into that worship. And I think it's an honor to our brothers and sisters when we as the church come here ready, prepared to worship, not 10 minutes after the time when it's already started, not even on the dot, but to come, I didn't plan to say any of this, but to come early with our hearts prepared. I think I'm going to do a sermon sometime on preparing our hearts for worship. This is one time during the week, friends. The most important time. Well, every time is important, as we will find out. But it's a time when we are honoring God together. We are putting aside these things, and we are coming into the presence of God. Okay. A mother finds a love letter written to her daughter hidden in the sheets of her daughter's bed. The daughter is 16. The mother explodes, grounds the daughter, allows her anger to take hold. The daughter sulks, screams, slams doors, and vows never to talk to her mother again. This is a Christian home. A father finds out he has cancer in his liver. He got the diagnosis alone with his doctor. He decides to hide it from his wife and two children. He puts on a false face. He goes to the doctor's appointments alone. He tries to delay any treatment, but he is getting more anxious as the days go by and his wife suspects something. Is he seeing someone else? This is a Christian family. A teenage student, always a good student, wanting to please his parents, finds that he can't cope with chemistry. He knows that he might fail. What will his parents say? He contemplates running away, or even suicide. How can he bear the pain that he will see on his parents' face? He attends the youth group at church. The parents of a four-year-old are at their wits' end. Their young boy throws tantrums all the time. He's picking up bad language from an uncle that visits. He defies them at every turn. It's not Steve and Simon. He defies them at every turn. They have tried talking to counselors, to other parents, but everything they try seems to backfire. Their marriage is getting strained. They start to blame each other. They attend church regularly. A single young woman at the church hears other people talking about her. She can't tell if it's good or bad, but she immediately thinks it's bad. When she approaches them, they smile and laugh and start to talk of other things. She starts to hate the church. She blames the church. She blames Christians in general. Her cynical and critical attitude starts to affect her health. She may even stop going to any church altogether. These are not scenarios in this church, I hope. But they are real scenarios. And there are so many more I could spend the rest of the day. At times in each of our lives, we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, experiencing wave after wave of conflict or disappointment, expectations or unwanted abilities. What do we do? How do we deal with this? How do we find peace and calm in the midst of storms? How does the Word of God help us in these circumstances and so many more? Each moment of the day has the potential to throw us under the bus or take us to the mountaintop. How do we live as we ought to live? Well, some of the verses in Romans today may tell us a little bit about that. So I want to read Romans 8:26-39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray for what as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or hunger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, humbled by your word. We want to sit underneath your word. Lord, we want to kneel before you. We want to open our hearts, Father, that in these moments you will speak deep into our soul, deep into our heart, where the things that lay there, you desire to touch with your almighty hand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, previous to this chapter, Paul had built his own case of how circumstances of life in his life were difficult. How it threw him. How the things he wanted to do, the good things, the good ways of responding, he couldn't. He tells us in Romans chapter 7 that he delights in the law of God, in what God wants him to do. He says, yes, I want to do that, Lord, in his heart. But then he looks at his mouth and his hands and his feet, and they don't seem to get the message. For they want to do something different than what God wants. Ever been there? I've been there lots of times. Perhaps Paul would say, I was that mother, and I found that letter. I wanted to talk to my daughter. I wanted to take her into my arms and listen to what was going on. I wanted to warn her about the dangers of boys and sex and looking after herself. But instead, I yelled at her. If he were the father, he would have said, I wanted to tell my wife and have her support and the kids too. It's hard to hold something like that in and not feel you can share. If he was in that case, he would share what he really wanted to do, how he really wanted to be different and respond differently and have people care for him and have his wife and his children come around him and care for him and support him in the darkest moments of his life. But for some reason, he was blocked from doing that. So our question is, how do we respond to the circumstances of life? Do we embrace them and invite God into their midst? Do we resist them and turn the other way? Do we get angry and say, why me? We blame ourselves, our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters, the church, God. So in chapter 8, Paul sets out his remedy. He himself has learned it and is trying to practice it. You know the cool thing about Paul? He doesn't spout anything. He hasn't taken a book of scripture and said, okay, here I am. I've got my graduate hat on and I'm now going to tell you the scripture, so you better do it. No, he comes to you with blood dripping from his hands. You know, he comes to you in hunger. He comes to you with beatings. He comes to you with rejection. He comes to you and me with hardship. And he says, this is what I've learned. God would never have used him to speak to us 2,000 years later if he hadn't been through the trench. Have you been through the trenches? What have you suffered? What's going on in your life? What circumstances have you and I met in our life? Paul is praying about it. He is turning it over to God. What has he found out? We need to learn from him. When we try to figure things out by ourselves and respond with our own strategies, which we all try to do, I do it, let's all get in the same boat, we find ourselves trapped and unable to do what we want. But God has done something about that. This is what the scripture lays out for us in Romans 8. He's done something. He has sent his son Jesus to die for the sins that we commit, for the blame we put on others or ourselves, for all the times that we fall short, when we yell or scream, we want to end our lives, or just plain don't like someone. In that death, God has set us free from all that and has given us his spirit. Do you hear that? God has set us free from all that. Sometimes we think, yeah, he set me free. I don't murder. I don't do this. But you have bad thoughts toward one another. You have difficulty with your husband or your wife. You have problems with your children or your parents. You don't like some of your workmates or colleagues or some of the people at school or uni or some of the people you live in a group home with. Lots of things. You could be even angry with God. And can I tell you, I've been through all of this and continue, you know, like I do wait for the day, you know, when I'm in heaven, when I'm with Jesus, because, well, I don't know. I was going to say I can go, but maybe not. I don't know. I don't know. But I know that my journey here will be done. All the trials and tribulations of here. Paul tells us that as Christians, again, Romans 8, we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If you are truly a Christian, listen, take this in. If you're truly a Christian and have surrendered your life to Him, by the way, that's what being a Christian is. Surrender. If anybody's here knows in your heart that you have not surrendered, then think about it. If you have surrendered, then you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Not until we surrender. So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit redeems us, changes us, prays, intercedes for us, does within us what we cannot do, helps us to respond in godly ways, in ways that are helpful. The Spirit transforms us, and then through us can change and transforms others around us. Verse 27 says that he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit of God searches my heart. Searches my heart. Searches your heart. And then the Spirit of God prays according to God's will. Searching my heart. Diana, you are despondent, or you're not trusting me with this situation. And I say, yes, I know. But I can't do anything about it. You know my weakness. You know that I can be anxious. You know that I can be in this situation. I can lose it. And so as I pray and as I talk to God like my best buddy and my Savior and my God and everything that He is, and He says, I know you can't, Diana. I know you can't. But I can. I can work in you. And I will work in you. Trust me. Trust me. I will work in you. In the crucial verse, which I've preached on this before, maybe even two or three times, I don't know, but this verse gets lots and lots of advertisement. And sometimes a lot of false advertisement. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. In verse 28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't say not our good. It says for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. I want to tell you, I don't care how many self-actualization courses you've gone to. God knows you better than you know yourself. And that's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is working into something good that is according to His purpose. What is the good? Now see, this is the deal. So many times in this verse, we say, for the good of. Oh, okay, so God wants me to get that job. He wants me to live with people that love me and do everything I want. And not rub me up the wrong way. Oh, don't get married then. You know, that's just part of it, guys. I'll have a kid, but they've got to be, you know, like super obedient, you know. and yeah, like I've had this baby and I really wanted it, but I don't know what to do now, you know. Like, I don't have any sleep, you know. My eyes are hanging out of my head. Do something, God. Take this away. Wait until they're 4 years old, then I can handle it. You know, I've got to make a confession. One of the missionaries I used to work with way long time ago, when Ron and I had Lydia, this missionary mentioned to me. This was after a couple of years. I didn't think you'd be able to cope, Diane, at the beginning. I thought you would have to have a child at 4 years old. You know, someone born at four. I said, well, thanks. But God works in us and works that situation, you know. Me at 42 years old dealing with a colicky child, you know, and staying up late at night with my eyeballs hanging out. So if God can do that in me, I guess he can do that in everybody. So what is the good? It's the ultimate purpose that God wants to do in our lives. What's that ultimate purpose? I should have you write this, is that you should know by now. You should know, listening to me, you should know. But maybe you don't listen to me, I don't know. To be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. My brothers and my sisters and me, myself, what's the goal that God has in our lives? For us to be like Jesus. So that we can be his brothers and sisters. He's the firstborn. He has entered into heaven. And he wants many brothers and sisters to be with him. So that when we see him, we are like him. The purpose of God in my life is not to make me a success. The purpose of God in my life is not for me to have beautiful things in my home. The purpose of God is not for me to have lots of friends around me and I'm popular or something. The purpose of God is not for me to, I don't know, like have security in my bank for my retirement. The purpose of God in my life is for me to be like Jesus. That's the things that he's working in our lives. That's the good that he wants. You know, you and I read this, but I want to ask you, do we believe it? Do we embrace it? Does our purpose become, or does his purpose become our purpose? It's okay that you're getting a PhD, that you're doing this, you're doing it, going ahead. God uses all those things. But is the overriding purpose in your life, as what Jesus says, as what God says, is I want to be like Jesus? That's what you should write on a card and put on your fridge. I want to be like Jesus. And leave the details to him. Now we get into that. The circumstances of a believer's life are ordained of God. In the life of a believer, there is no such thing as chance. My non-Christian friends, who I get along with and we talk a lot, they know that I do not believe anything is by chance. In fact, they talk to me about different things. Oh, I know, Diana, you don't need to believe this is by chance. So, I mean, I hope that's a little something, seed in their life that will help them toward Jesus. God, by his providence, brings you into circumstances that you can't understand at all. But the Spirit of God understands. God brings you to places, among people, and into certain conditions to accomplish a definite purpose through the intercession of the Spirit of God in you. Don't ever think that we can control or protect ourselves from it. We are in God's school. He is in control. James tells us in chapter 1, he says, embrace the trials, for this is the way that your faith is being made into gold. We might look at scripture and we say, look at Stephen. What is God doing in the life of Stephen? He's a young man. He's just been made a deacon. He's full of the Spirit. He's sharing and caring for people. And now he's being stoned to death. What are you doing, God? Paul, who goes into the desert for something like almost 10 years to learn before he's called out of the desert by Barnabas to come and help him. And then God has told him the things he was going to suffer for his sake when he came to know Jesus and acknowledge Jesus. What are you doing in his life, Paul? What is all this about? Why does he have to go through so much hardship? And God looks at us and he smiles and he says, I'm making him into my image. I'm making Stephen into my image. I'm making Paul into my image. See? A missionary named Gladys Allward, little woman, 5'2" or something, even less, went to China to minister among little people in China. Was hurt, went through pain. What are you doing in her life, Lord? Making her like Jesus. Helen Rosevere, a doctor from Cambridge, goes out into the mission field, into the Congo, is abused, raped, held at gunpoint by soldiers. Some of her missionaries, fellow missionaries, are killed. What are you doing, Lord, in her life? We don't like to not get a parking place. And here are people who have gone in the harshest of climates to give their life. I'm not suggesting that any of us do that. What I'm suggesting is that we need to see ourselves in perspective, in God's perspective, and understand what he's doing. All your circumstances are in the hand of God, and our responsibility is to use everyday circumstances and people that God puts around us by his providence to allow the Spirit the opportunity to intercede for you. You go into a new job and things are so topsy-turvy and chaos, and it's not like it was before, and the boss is not like you used to have. I mean, I've been through this. I think everybody's been through this. And you want to run away and you want to say, my goodness, I don't know what's going on. Wait a minute, God, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to do good in here. And he says, yeah, you're here because I'm making you like me. I'm making you like Jesus. God is working. Like the parent who loves their child and works for their good, not just what they want. If you're a parent that just gives to your children everything they want, you're developing a spoiled brat, not somebody who's like Jesus. So God is the best parent, see, for us. Paul goes on to say then, that all this has been preordained. That he has predestined those who have answered his call in our lives. This is what he's saying to us. This is his purpose right here. Yes, Lord, I answer your call. I want to be a born-again Christian. I want to surrender my life to you. I want you to take control of my life. You're the Lord of my life. And all this, and he says, oh, guess what? He says, so glad you said yes. Because my call in your life is to be conformed to the life of my son. That's what you've done. That's what you're here for. That's what I've called you for. I've predestined this. I've preordained this. This is my decision from the foundation of the world before eternity, if there is such a thing, in eternity. Do you understand this? When I was 25 or 26, I had been a high school teacher. I went to New York City, a couple of other jobs, and I ended up then working at Chase Manhattan Bank. And I've told you this story, I know, but this is the issue. It was in the 70s when Chase lost a lawsuit to women, and so they were to develop women into management positions. And so I was in that program. That's when I met Jesus. Now, I was an ambitious person. I want to be the top. And you know the underneath, I knew that later on, look, I've done psychology and everything else. I've psychoanalyzed myself, plus someone else has too, but the depths of all this is that I want to prove to my dad that I was good and I was okay. And I could finally maybe get some pat on the back. Can I tell you, that certainly didn't matter. But it still was in there. See, it's that ugly little thing that runs around in us since we were a little kid. And we don't even realize it's there, but it kind of makes itself known in all sorts of ways. And so, yes, I could see myself, you know, maybe an office next to Rockefeller, you know, who knows. Now, that's the outside. The inside was a total broken mess, and God entered in. And do you know what? It's like totally changed. It totally changed. And it was God that did it. It was almost like a Paul experience, a Saul to Paul experience. It was like, nope. That's, I don't know, I was going to say a bad word. That's awful. That's nothing. That's, throw that out the window. Now all I want is you, Jesus. I want to be like you. Little did I know what a hard journey that is. It's a hard journey, but it's the best journey in the world. It's the best journey in the world. First of all, I was free, fairly much, of thinking I was going to be the success and top CEO or whatever. It didn't matter anymore. It had no glitter, no glamour. So he predestined us. When he called us, he said, I want to make you like my son. So each one of us has the Spirit of God. And each one of us, the Spirit of God intercedes in a different way because we are all different. He is all special in our lives. He has a tailor-made program. See? When I was a high school teacher, I wanted to do, I mean, we were in the reform movement. The 70s in the U.S. was reform in education. And my heart was to see people, I didn't want them to make something on a test. I wanted them to have a love of learning. I thought, if I can instill a love of learning to these kids, they'll go for it. See? I wanted to do that so much. And so now, it was like God was saying, what I want is for you to be like me. I want you to be like God. I could not make an individual program for every kid in that classroom. If I had 20 kids, if I had 30 kids, I could not do that. Try as you might to do little different things, you can't do for every single person. That's the tragedy sometimes of our education system. But you know what? Do you know that God is absolutely the best teacher in the universe? Because he has something for each one of us. He knows each one of us. He knows how to teach and to train and transform and deal with and provide for each one of us in our own special and unique ways. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that rocks me out of the planet. That's who I have for a dad. That's who I have for my father. So that's why I say sacred circumstances. Or another way to put it, the sacredness of circumstance. We are standing on holy ground. It's not some far off place, like a burning bush. The Lord abides with us through the Spirit. Each moment of our lives is holy. Each moment of our lives is sacred. Can we open our eyes to see this? That's all you have to do. Open your eyes. Open the eyes of your heart. Ask God to help open your eyes. Are your eyes glued shut from sleep? Are your eyes glued shut because you just don't want to see? Your heart is hardened? Open. ask God, open my eyes, Lord, that I might see Jesus. That chorus that we sing sometimes. Can we walk through the wardrobe, Narnia's wardrobe, and see the kingdom of God in our midst? I believe so totally that heaven is all around us. I believe that if God opened the door, slid this aside, we would see heaven. We would see Jesus. We would see angels. I totally believe that. Because we are on a limited plane. We are limited senses. So what we have to do is say to God, open my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart that I might see this. I might understand this. And I might accept then, embrace even, every circumstance and say, God, teach me in this. All our circumstances are in the hand of God. And so we don't ever have to think they are unnatural or unique. God knows all about it. Do we try to do God's work for him? Yes, we all can. I think we can all raise up our hands. Raise up your hands. Okay, come on. This is confession time. Good time to be in the presence of the Lord to confess. I'm watching. Raise your hand if you try to do God's work. Okay, honest people. Okay, good, good. Yay, Henry, I'm glad you really raised it high. We can only move forward if we have reality in our heart, if we confess, if we admit, God, I need you. And I want to tell you, till the day I die, no matter where I am, what I've done, I will raise my hand and say, God, I need you. I need you. Every day. Why do we try to do that? It's like Paul tried to do it. But he said, I can't. I'm trapped in sin, in my flesh. I have to depend on the Spirit of God. We must keep our conscious life as a sacred place for the Holy Spirit. Can we ask every day that we get up, every moment, what are you teaching me, Lord? Can we ask when we open our eyes, Lord, what do you have for me today? Open my eyes that I might see you work. Now, how long did that take? 10 seconds? But if it's from your heart, believe you me, God's in there. Don't you worry. Because you know what? Your eyes will be open. If you say that, you're training yourself for your eyes of your heart to be open to the little things that happen, the little butterfly that comes by, the little door that slams, the little sigh that your child makes, all those sorts of things. You will be more attuned to. We must keep that as a sacred place. Paul is saying that we need to give more room for the Spirit to speak. You might say, how can the problems with my children be sacred? How can the issues between me and my wife be sacred? How can the tensions between me and my workmate be sacred? How can my feelings, sort of not too good feelings, toward other brothers and sisters be sacred? How can my irritation at the lack of good service at the repair shop be sacred? How can the abuse I suffered as a child be sacred? This is exactly what God wants us to know. That these are the moments that he works the most in us. That he is with us in all this. And there are many ordinary moments in our lives. Repetitive tasks that we do. The way we organize ourselves in our home and at work. The preparing and buying food. Eating meals. Even here, there is growth, learning, and beauty. These are the inner circumstances of our lives where we commune with God by the Holy Spirit, where he changes us and transforms us. This awareness can infuse everything we do, from the very smallest thing to the very biggest thing, the greatest thing. We can choose to go our own way, thereby stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit, or we can turn toward Him and invite the Holy Spirit in every situation. And these are sacred circumstances, for Paul goes on to say, as we heard, what shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing. Nothing. And then he says this most wonderful scripture, was one of my husband's favorites. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does that mean? More than conquerors. I think it's not just solving a problem. A conqueror solves a problem, wins the war, takes over. I think it's that the problem that becomes sacred then becomes a stepping stone to more graciousness and more love and more purpose in our lives. That situation has not just been conquered, not just been solved, not just been walked out, but it has changed you. We're more than conquerors. It has changed you. It is now a stepping stone to the next thing that God wants to work in your lives. That's why it's more, see. So as we finish, I am sure, as Paul said, that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, nor power, height or depth, nor anything else, in all creation. Now you look at all those big words, nor anything else, like the guy I don't like the workmate I don't like tension in my home, like this, all these things. They cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. Last week we heard about being Mary in a Martha world. And I think this is connected to that. When, the question is this, I hope you take away. When will you take time to listen to the sacred stillness of God and learn to find Him as refuge in all the moments of your lives? Let's pray. Father, you love us so much that you never leave us on our own. We often leave you on your own. Well, we know that you're not alone, but we often walk away and want to do things ourselves. Be a self-made man, a self-made woman. I can do this, I can do that, but we can't. And we humbly bow before you and ask you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, that you open our eyes to see you and to see the Spirit of God working within us. And that every moment, from this moment forward, is sacred because you are in it. In Jesus' name, amen.